Lord, we thank you for how you have blessed us so richly, so greatly here in this place. We thank you for the communion that we have experienced with Christ Jesus our Lord and with one another. We thank you for the fellowship that we have experienced in between in these two worship services. And Lord, we do ask that the Spirit would strengthen our spirits, that we would be able to resist the temptations of the evil one to sleep upon the Word, but that we would remain attentive and hear what you have prepared for us this day. So we come to you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, bowing before you, asking you once again, feed us from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me now in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. This has been such a blessed Lord's Day, such a beautiful time of covenant renewal and communion with our risen Savior. We have been fed by the Word, and we have been spiritually nourished in the sacrament, and now we come to express our deepest gratitude to the Lord for the rich blessing that He has bestowed upon us this day. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word from Colossians chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and let us once again ask His blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do ask your blessing upon the reading of this word. Lord, we pray that as it has gone forth, that it would take root into our hearts, that the seed of the gospel being proclaimed this day will be watered and nourished and blossom within our lives to a full expression of the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would bless our hearing of this word, that it would penetrate into our hearts so deeply that we cannot help but be changed by it. And Lord, as we approach now the proclamation and preaching of this word, we ask that it would go forth. We ask that through the proclamation of the gospel, that your saints would be edified, that your children would be nourished, and that sinners would see Christ. Lord, use your minister this day to proclaim what you have for us, and only that. Lord, bless us in this time once again. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We are a busy people and we have busy lives. There's always places to go and people to see and things to do. And one of the great joys and blessings of the Sabbath is that we just get to step away from our busyness and we get to have this full day to simply rest in the Lord. And each of us knows how important this day of rest truly is. But oftentimes in our busyness, we tend to overlook how great a gift this day is. We tend to just come to church and enjoy the fellowship with the saints and then go on living our lives. When we think of what we have done here earlier today, that meal that we have just received, partaking of the body and blood of our Lord, signified in the bread and wine of the supper, then we ought to pause and reflect upon it. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not some common meal. It's not some ritual that we do out of mere tradition. We cannot partake of it and then just simply go on living our lives. It truly is a means of grace. It's one of the means by which Jehovah makes His covenant known unto you and blesses you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It signifies you as His people and He as your God. It signifies the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the perfect, spotless Lamb who bore your sins upon His shoulders and purchased your salvation. It signifies that covenant between you and God being sealed with the blood of Christ. Because of that, we can't just walk away. We can't receive the Lord Jesus and let that be that. There's an obligation that is now placed upon each and every one of us who have received Christ. One of the first things that we teach our children is that when they receive a gift from someone, they must express their gratitude. And not in a dismissive or obligatory way, but they must express gratitude truly and sincerely. And the same is true of us here today. And so the exhortation to you this day is, if you have received Christ, offer thanks unto Him with your very life. And we'll consider this exhortation in three ways. First, receiving Christ. Next, walking in Him. And then finally, abounding with thanksgiving. So first, let us consider what it means to receive Christ. Paul writes, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." And there are two aspects of what it means to receive Christ. And the first is in that title itself, Christ. Here we have an affirmation of His redemptive work. This is the Son of God operating in His mediatorial role as the Redeemer of man. The term Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah, the one who would come and save the people of God. He has come into this world. He has taken on human flesh and lived a sinless, perfect life. He was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. He stands as the mediator of that covenant between you and God, as the one who has fulfilled the terms of that covenant on your behalf. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is what we have just celebrated at the Lord's table earlier today. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So the question stands to you, beloved. Have you received Christ? Have you been made a partaker of that blessed covenant which was purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus? And if you have not, then I plead with you to do so. Your very eternal state, your very soul, hangs in the balance. Just a few days ago, I received news that my uncle passed away. And yes, it's a sorrowful thing whenever our loved ones pass. But what compounds sorrow upon sorrow is the fact that he died outside of Christ. He died outside of Christ and is now experiencing the judgment that is reserved for those who reject the gospel. And just as I have wept over his death, I weep over the thought that there may be someone here who is outside of Christ. I weep over the fact that there may be someone here who could face that same eternal fate. And so I hold him forth to you. I hold Christ out to you this day. Embrace him. Take hold of him. Receive him. But friends, I trust that most, if not all of you, have already received Christ. And if this is true of you, then brothers and sisters, you have much to rejoice in. Let that truth fill your hearts with all joy and gladness that you are his and he is yours. But there's another aspect to receiving Christ that must be understood as well. And this is found in that second title that's given to him, Lord. This is a political title. It signifies his rule over all things. And this is seen all throughout the New Testament in various places, such as Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Ephesians 1:21-23, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And it is clearly seen in Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. If Christ Jesus is not Lord of your life, how can you possibly say that you have received him? It's not possible. You cannot receive Christ as your Savior, but not as your Lord, even though there are some theologians who have tried to argue that that's possible. Shall the person and work of Christ be divided in two? And so if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, He must have dominion over you. He must rule and reign over your life. Everything you do must be in accordance to His holy will, because He is your King. And you serve Him as a subject. To receive Christ is to consent to be His, to submit to Him as your Lord, to cast off all other things of this life which have fought for dominion of you, and to fully embrace Him. In receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, your life must reflect it by being one of submission and gratitude for your God and King. Though we have received all from God as a free gift, we yet have duties to perform. If we have received Christ, we must walk in Him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught. We must walk in Him. Walk in Him in our daily course and keep up communion with Him. Our whole life must be one continued act of faith in the Son of God. Because He loves us and gave Himself for us. Galatians 2:20. Undoubtedly, the Apostle Paul has in mind here the words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth he meditate day and night. The path in which you are to walk is the path of righteousness, walking in Christ Jesus, the one whom you have received, living in obedience to His commands and delighting in His law. Friends, this can only be done if you are consistently, daily in the Word of God. You cannot know how to walk in Christ, how to walk in His ways, if you do not know what His ways are. One of the saddest things I hear very often is Christians saying that they have never read through the Bible in its entirety. My question is, why not? We have no problem reading through The Lord of the Rings or Calvin's Institutes or any other of our favorite works, and yet we can't find the strength and perseverance to read through the Word of God? That's hogwash. If you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Be in the Word and let it be your ultimate rule for faith and life. You must live in Him. And the Apostle uses imagery to show us what this looks like, what walking in Christ looks like. And the first saying that he uses is that you are to be rooted in Christ. Once again, we see the influence of Psalm 1 in this passage. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. It is Christ, the wellspring of life, who nourishes us if we are rooted in Him. He is the river of water that causes us to grow and produce fruit in due season. But there's another angle which we can understand this being rooted in Christ as well. Charles Simeon, that great Anglican minister, writes, "The use of a root is not only to convey nourishment to the branches, but to keep the tree steadfast amidst all the storms and tempests by which it may be assailed. And we, so far from being cast down by all the storms that may assail us, must take occasion from them to shoot down our roots more deeply into this divine soil and to take more firm hold of Him by whom we can be upheld." If anyone has not fixed his roots deeply into Christ, then he will easily be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. Just as a tree that is not supported by any root is blown about by the storms. This is what it means to be established in the faith that ye have been taught. It is in being rooted in Christ, in walking in Him, in knowing the true doctrine which you have been taught, that you are safeguarded against all imposters. It's being rooted in Christ that protects you against the false teachers who seek to win you away from the true religion. Brothers and sisters, this world is full of those who want to uproot you by their evil and deceptive ways. And it's not just those false teachers in the church who seek to do this. Oftentimes those are the easiest to avoid. No, very often it is the false teachers of our culture who seek the deforestation of the church. Seeking to uproot you from the truth of Scripture and to sway you with their enticing words. Hold fast to Christ, whom you have received. Sink your roots deeper into Him so that you find your fullness there. He is your refuge and your strength. He is your surety and your hope. He is your life-giving stream of water who nourishes your soul. Paul then goes on to use the imagery of being of a building being erected. You are to be rooted and built up in Him. It's by walking in Christ Jesus that you are built up, that you're strengthened, that you're matured, that you grow, that you reach heights. If you've ever walked through a forest and seen some of the greatest trees, perhaps you've been to Sequoia National Park and you've seen the giant sequoias there. You know how the tallest trees, those that grow to the greatest heights, oftentimes have the deepest root systems. The same is true of the tallest buildings. I live in the suburbs of Chicago, where the Sears Tower is. That tower stands at a height of 1,729 feet. And the foundation for that building is this massive cement structure that is 100 feet into the ground. And then there are these 200 cylinders that shoot down from the foundation that are filled with concrete that goes straight into the bedrock. Another 100 feet. Wow. Your foundation in this Christian life must be like that. Firmly planted deep into the solid bedrock of Christ. It must be established in the faith that you have been taught. And so this ought to call to mind that parable of the two builders in Matthew 7, that fool who built his house on the shifting sand, which was destroyed by the wind and the waves, and then that wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon its house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There is no other foundation upon which you can build your life other than the rock of Christ. He is that firm foundation. And by walking in Him, by being rooted in Him, by being built up in Him, that is how you fulfill the obligation that is placed upon you in your receiving Him. Friends, receiving Christ will be no advantage to you unless you walk in Him, unless you abide in Him, unless you remain in Him. As we saw earlier, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is an act of covenanting. It places you under the obligations of that covenant which you have sworn with Jehovah. In receiving Christ, you have made the agreement just as the saints of old did in Exodus 24. All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. You are to show the Lord's death till He come. Walking in Christ is not an option if you have received Him. You are not called to a life of passivity or laziness. You are not called to a life of doing whatever you want. You're called to a life of active obedience to the commands of the Lord. But note that it is not your obedience to the Lord that puts you in this covenant with Him, or even keeps you in covenant with Him as false teachers espouse. Your obedience flows forth from the fact that you have received Him. It flows forth from the fact that you are in covenant with Him. Never get that twisted, lest you fall into the error of the legalists. But also never forget that this is an obligation that is placed upon you, lest you fall into the error of the antinomians. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4:1. Friends, you must walk in Christ. And finally, all of this, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, walking in Him, ought to lead you to a sense of immense gratitude for what the Lord has done for you. So let us now consider that qualifier of the apostle, that all of this must be done while abounding in thanksgiving. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We are to live lives of thanksgiving and gratitude. The command to give thanks is seen all throughout Scripture. In fact, it's mentioned around 70 times in the Bible. This is something that our Christian walks ought to be known for. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 107:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136:1-3. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Constant refrain that is found in the Scriptures is that the people of God are to be thankful for what he has done. Consider the great gift that has been given unto you, that you have been brought from death unto life, that you have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, that your sins have been forgiven and you have been made co-heirs with Christ, that you have been adopted into the family of God, that you were once an enemy and now you have been made his sons. Can we reflect upon the great gift bestowed upon us and not be thankful? Can we contemplate the blessings attached to that gift and not be thankful? To forget this crucial aspect is to take for granted the blessings of the Lord that he has given you in Christ. Calvin comments, when he adds, with thanksgiving, he would have them always keep in mind from what source faith itself proceeds, that they may not be puffed up with presumption, but may rather with fear repose themselves in the gift of God. And unquestionably, ingratitude is very frequently the reason why we are deprived of the light of the gospel, as well as of other divine favors. Friends, very often a heart of ingratitude is linked to a heart of pride, thinking that you in some way are responsible for the God-given blessings bestowed upon you. That in some way your actions have merited God's favor. Friends, this is a wicked thought. God's blessings upon you are not because of anything that you have done, but solely because of his graciousness. And as Calvin said, this heart of ingratitude towards God very often is the reason why the Lord withholds its blessings. Why is the church today in such a terrible position? Why are denominations wrecked with controversy after controversy? Why are families being destroyed in record numbers? Well, we should never presume upon the will of God, thinking that we understand and know why these things are happening. But we should do a self-examination and see if it's because our hearts are not full of thankfulness for the blessings of the Lord. And if that may be the case. Friends, if you have received Christ, you must have a heart of thanksgiving. And not just in the moment, but you must be abounding with thanksgiving. Let your thoughts, your words, your actions, your prayers, your praise, all be full of thanksgiving unto the Lord. When you rise up in the morning, give thanks unto him for the giving of a new day. When you lay your head at night, give thanks to him for the blessings that were given unto you throughout the day. When you sit at your table and you eat, give thanks unto Him for giving you this day your daily bread. When you go to work, give thanks unto Him for providing you for your with your needs and the needs of your family. When you go to school, give thanks unto Him for providing you with an education. When you tuck your children in at night, give thanks unto Him for blessing you with a good, godly heritage. And children, when you're tucked in at night, give thanks unto Him for loving you and giving you godly parents who care for you. When you come to church, give thanks unto Him for nourishing you with the means of grace and for the fellowship of the saints that you enjoy here. And when you come to the Lord's table, as you did earlier today, and you have partaken of that sacramental feast, give thanks unto Him for feeding you spiritually with His body and His blood symbolized in those elements of bread and wine. Give thanks unto the Lord for His entering into covenant with you and making you a partaker of that blessed covenant purchased with the blood of Christ. Friends, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to abound with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, you have received Christ this day. You have received Christ in the word that was preached. You have received Christ in the word that was read. You have received Christ in the singing of His psalms with grace in the heart. You have received Christ in supping with Him at His table. You have received Christ in renewing your covenant with Him in that sacramental meal. Now live in Him. Walk in Him. Be rooted and built up in Him. Serve Him with gladness and obedience to His commands. And render unto Him what is due His name by abounding with thanksgiving. Friends, if you have received Christ, offer thanks unto Him with your very life. Let us pray. Father God, we come to You. We thank You that You have given us Christ. That even those who are here among us who did not sit at the table and partake of those elements, that you were still received Christ. We thank You for that. Because where the preaching of the Word is, Christ is presented forth. And those who have heard the proclamation of the Word have received Christ. So thank You for this blessing. This blessing of the covenant that You have given us, that You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank You, Holy God, for the salvation that You have given unto us this day. We thank You for the salvation that You have made real unto us as we have partaken of that covenant meal. Father, we thank You that You have given us Christ. You have not withheld Him from us, even though we did not deserve Him. And so, Lord, what else can we do but thank You with everything within us? Thank You with every fiber of our beings. Thank You from the very depths of our soul. Father, calls us to live lives of thanksgiving, where it's not just on this day that we abound in thanksgiving, but every day. Let us never lose sight of what you have done for us, and let us ever praise your name for it. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless the remainder of our time together this afternoon. Let our praise be found worthy in your sight. We ask this in Christ's name, who alone is King and Head of the Church.